For our scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Begin at verse 1. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre. And he seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far we read from Holy Scripture. And the text we consider tonight is verses 26 to 29. We take note, too, in this section how the reference to the subject of faith and looking at the importance in the resurrection narratives of the calling, be not faithless, but believing. That Jesus, we read, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and this time Thomas with them, Jesus comes, the doors being shut. He stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And that there's an emphasis on that. We repeatedly read of him saying that. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And then we read that Thomas does believe. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And then Jesus makes this statement. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's the text that we consider tonight. It's interesting as we consider the resurrection narratives to consider what are some of the purposes of the different appearances of Jesus Christ. We know that the scriptures tell us that there were many infallible proofs of the resurrection. It's of central importance that we do confess that truth, which we already confessed tonight, too, when we spoke the words of the Apostles' Creed as a confession of faith, that we believe that he was raised from the dead on the third day. And we also confess that we believe the bodily resurrection, that our bodies also will be raised. Central importance is that doctrine concerning the resurrection of the dead. And certainly, these different resurrection narratives teach us about the fact that this was a real bodily resurrection. That's very obvious. And this specific text that we look at is one that points that out. When Jesus says, Thrust it into my side and be not faithless and so on. Reach hither thy hand and so on. Thrust it into my side. For them to see this was a real bodily resurrection. But more, we read in these resurrection narratives about the fact that Jesus gave instruction about his death and resurrection. For it was important not only that they know that he had been raised, but that they understood what that meant. And specifically, that they understood why he died the way that he did. For even after seeing proof that he had been raised, there would still be that question, why did he die that way? It's quite something. We know that Jesus specifically told them about his death, even that he would be crucified, and gave them details about what was going to happen, and then speaking about the third day rising again. Yet it was going to be important that the disciples also see this is what the scriptures said. The scriptures spoke about how the coming Messiah would suffer, die for his people. It spoke about the coming resurrection of the Messiah. Scripture spoke about the ascension. So that we can show these things from the Old Testament scriptures, that it spoke about what would happen, and that Jesus came and suffered just as the scriptures said that he would, and died for us, and that he arose just as scripture said, and as Jesus himself said. And Jesus, as you read in this passage where he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," we also read in this passage of how he guided them to understand the scriptures. He worked in them by his grace. Another point that we see is the fact that in these resurrection narratives, we see references to the fact that the disciples did not have perfect faith. And there's a number of references in the narratives to that they didn't believe. They hear news and they don't believe. And Thomas specifically, it said to him, "Be not faithless, but believing." And we know he was a believer. He was a child of God. That the text is not saying that he was unregenerate and he was an unbeliever. And yet, this word comes to him. And we see also the admonishing of the of other disciples. In the parallel narratives, we see other disciples admonished because they did not believe. And when Jesus talks to the two on the road to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said," and so on. And now, it's important for us then to not just look at that as a word to them, but also as a word to us. We're not to be doubting. In fact, and Lord willing, we'll take a look at some of this, these places in our confessions. There's a number of places where we bring this out. Not doubting, not doubting, not doubting. You know, we tend to have doubts and fears. And it is important that we be strong in faith. That we believe what our God tells us. That when God tells us that all things work together for good, for example, to them that love God, that we believe that. That he'll avert all evil or turn it to our profit, that we believe that. That when he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that we believe that. That we not doubt what our Father has told us. That we not fear. That we receive the Word of God, the comforting Word of God. And that we see our need to continue to grow in faith. And that we recognize that certainly part of the purpose in these narratives for them to see their own weaknesses was certainly part of the purpose in this. Why did it happen the way that it did? In the providence of God, one of the purposes was for the disciples to see their own weaknesses. And how important it is for us to see that too. And God has ways of pointing that out to us. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the Spirit that doth work in us faith. We see also the working of faith and what the Spirit did in Thomas. Because we not only hear him saying, I will not believe, but then a little later we read him saying, my Lord and my God. We see what the Spirit did in Thomas. And we know what he does in us. And then lastly, also in these resurrection narratives, we see reference to the calling to go tell others. We see how those are related too. We've got to see our own weaknesses. We need to be humble. We need to constantly be looking to God ourselves that we might grow to learn and understand, that we may fight against our own sins. And then also that we may go forth to tell others so that the news is brought to the disciples. And in the different narratives, we also see that they were being told, now go and bear witness to the truth. And that we're to witness where we are here to others. That we're to look for opportunities to bear witness to others concerning what God has taught us. That we're thankful for opportunities to see the work going on in Myanmar, and thankful for Reverend Titus and the saints there, and praying for them and the trials that they're facing, and the difficulties that they go through, and thankful that the gospel's being proclaimed in this distant land. And in other places too, as we're coming into contact with some, and some we've known for some time, that both locally and in other places, whether in this country or elsewhere, that we faithfully bear witness to the truth, believing what God has said, believing the Lord will be with us and will guide us. So we consider this text under the theme, not faithless, but believing. We consider, first of all, the doubting, secondly, the appearance, and thirdly, the faith. First, we read with regard to some of the narratives concerning the resurrection. We read of a number of places where Jesus appeared to different people. He appeared to the women. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene, as you had this morning, and as referred to earlier in the chapter that we read. And that was the first one to whom he appeared, was Mary Magdalene. And then we read that he appeared to women, and they reported to the disciples, and these their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Idle talk. They didn't believe it. They believed them not. And then appeared to two who told the disciples. And Mark says, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. We know he appeared to Peter. Acts 15 speaks of that. It says that he rose again third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And specifically in this passage, we read of him appearing to the disciples without Thomas. It was the same day at evening, we're told in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, after what you had this morning, it says in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Why not until the evening? Well, it's God's will that they have some time to think about the news that they have heard and has already been brought out. Their unbelief, their not believing, was manifested during that time. And We also read that about this passage that the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. That's repeated. The fact that the doors were shut. The next time when he appears with Thomas, again he says the doors being shut. And in verse 19 we read, for fear of the Jews. So here are the disciples at this time that they're gathering together behind closed doors, fearing the Jews. We do know what had just happened. What had just happened. And what they had done to Jesus, the sinless one. Now they're behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Sometimes we also recognize in our own life that we might be fearing something or someone. Sometimes we're fearing suffering that will come upon us for Christ's sake, that if we speak the truth, if we say what the truth of the Word of God is, that there may be opposition, there may be persecution. And there's other things too that sometimes we fear. Sometimes we don't want to admit we're fearing, but we do recognize within ourselves that we really are, that we're afraid. Someone, something. Well, the disciples right now were behind closed door for fear of the Jews. So that's the situation. Jesus comes and stands in their midst and says, peace be unto you. Now on the one hand, we don't read that they saw him walk through the wall. It doesn't say it that way. It says they were behind closed doors and then all of a sudden they could see him. He appeared to them. And when he appears to them, he says, peace be unto you. And then he repeats it in verse 21. Peace be unto you. Verse 19 and verse 21. And there's comfort in that. In the time, in our own trials, in our own time when we're worried, when we're afraid, for us to hear God say to us, peace be unto you. And God says that to you, to me. In whatever may be on your mind, and whatever you may fear, peace be unto you. You see too how when God speaks His word to us, because this word comes to us too, and then it's repeated, a purpose for the repetition, peace be unto you. And we recognize not only do those words come to us, but we realize the Spirit works in us and does give us peace. And how it's good for us to keep hearing those words. Peace be unto you. Well, those were the words that he said to his disciples. And he showed them his hands and feet. We read in verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands, He showed them his hands and his side. And then it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So there was importance in him showing them the hands, showing them his side. And they recognize it's the Lord. And they're glad. Just that fact that they see the Lord and they're glad. Many people are terrified at the thought of Christ coming back. Some people, by the grace of God, are glad at the thought of seeing Him. and look forward to the day when we'll see Him. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, now by faith, we don't see Him with the eye of the body. Yet we also think of what God promises us. That when we go to heavenly glory, that we'll be with Christ. And that one day our bodies will be raised. Seeing our Lord face to face, how glad we will be. So thankful to be with Him. And so shall we ever be. And that comforting word too, when God says, and so shall we ever be with Him. So it's not like we're so happy to see Him and be with Him, but we know it's only going to last for a little bit of time. It's not going to last for just a little bit of time. So shall we ever be with Him. And so on the one hand, we know He's with us now. We also look forward to what God has promised us in the future. We were glad, they were glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas was not there. Now there was a purpose of God and why it was the women that saw the angels, and why Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene and then appeared, and then we also read of Him appearing to those two, and word gets to the disciples, and the disciples don't believe. Why that order? There was certainly a purpose in that. There was also a purpose in the fact that Thomas wasn't there. It doesn't specifically tell us why he wasn't there. But what's important was that when Jesus appeared to them, He wasn't there. And that was God's plan. That He would not be there, and that He would hear now from the disciples. These other disciples would tell Him what they had seen. So we read, the other disciples therefore said unto Him, we've seen the Lord. So now he hears from the others too, we've seen the Lord. And yet he says there, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Certainly part of the purpose of God in that was for that to, this was going to certain manifest the, what was going on within Thomas. In the plan of God, Thomas was not going to be there, and this was going to be manifested. Just like it was the case with the other disciples, that they, instead of Him appearing first to them, there were others that were going to see Him, and the word was going to be brought to them. The women were the ones that were going to see the angels. Word was going to be brought to them, and it was going to serve to manifest. The fact that the disciples certainly didn't have perfect faith, neither do we. This was certainly not only a lesson for Thomas, it certainly was not only a lesson for those disciples, but there was a purpose in this also as to be a lesson to you and me. You and I don't have perfect faith either. Sometimes we can think our faith is stronger than it is, and then in a difficult trial, then we start to see more our weakness. This Thomas who has sometimes become known as Doubting Thomas, as he doubts here. We do read of him elsewhere. A number of places we read that he was called Didymus. That means twin. And there's a number of places where that's said. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, that it says that he was the name, called Didymus, which means twin. Now, there's other information about him, though. We also read of other things that he said. When Jesus talked about, in John chapter 14, the familiar words in John 14, the beginning, let not your heart be troubled, the very beginning, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. A passage we often read. He goes to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Then we read Thomas spoke. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? That's when Jesus responded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was after Thomas's question. And we read of him, we read also a little earlier in John chapter 11, we read of what Thomas said. This is when Lazarus was sick, who would be raised from the dead, being dead for 4 days. Jesus would raise him from the dead. Yet the disciples, when they heard, Jesus was not in the area at the time when Lazarus was sick, and news came to him. And it says, when he heard therefore that Lazarus was sick, this is verse 6, he, Jesus, abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And so on. But then if we jump down to verse 16, we read of what Thomas says. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. That's what Thomas said in that narrative. There he was expecting death. So at that time he was expecting death. Here we read of him not believing the good news that was brought to him. And in fact he says, I will not believe, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe unless God shows me. When you think of saying something like that, I will not believe except. And here specifically, he makes a reference to something that he would see. And also putting his hand. Scripture says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And you and I all know that. We know that. And it's very important that we constantly remember that. The different trials that we go through, that we remember, we're to walk by faith, which means believing what
God has told me. When I look with these eyes, and if it may seem different, I'm to remember what my God has told me, and I am to believe. In this case, he was not there, and he's insisting that he see personally in his hands the print of the nails and so on. Well, then Jesus appears. Later, not immediately, it says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. So he says that, and Jesus does not appear right at that time. There's going to be some time after he says that. The other disciples hear him say that too. I will not believe. Except, some time goes by. They're still behind, they're again behind closed doors. And Jesus stands in their midst and says again, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now it was clearly evident, of course, in this narrative as well, in this appearance with Thomas there, that Jesus did not return to this life. It wasn't like it was different from the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus did not return to this life. Here he's in a room, the doors are shut, and all of a sudden you can see him. Elsewhere we read when he was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then when he went and broke bread with them, and then they recognized him, and then he was gone. And of course he spoke about his coming ascension. So it was not a return to this life. And Jesus also showed Thomas that he knew what Thomas had said. We read that he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And you think of what that must have been like for him to know what he had said. And then to hear Jesus say that specifically, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Reach hither thy finger. Now that the whole question about the touching of Jesus, I'm confident that you had that also this morning when Jesus spoke and said, touch me not, that it wasn't that it was impossible, that they were not allowed to touch him at all. It was important for Mary Magdalene to not think that he was going for her to cling to him in the sense that had returned to this life and was going to be with her in that sense. He wanted her to know he's going to ascend. She was not to be clinging to him, but to know he's going to ascend. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but that did not mean that you couldn't touch him. We read elsewhere that in Luke 24, he specifically said, handle me. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me. He didn't say, behold me, but don't touch me. He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And we read that the women that he appeared to in Matthew 28, verse 9, as they were going to tell his disciples, Jesus met them and said, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet. Held him by the feet and worshipped him. And here, specifically, he makes a reference to this in connection with what Thomas had said. Thomas had heard the news. He certainly, the disciples were told specifically that he heard what these other disciples had said to them. Now, he has appeared to a number of people. News has gotten out about what the ones that have seen him, also what the angels said. Also, there's news about the empty tomb. There's news about the grave clothes. Jesus himself, of course, had talked about his death and resurrection. The scripture spoke about the suffering and the resurrection and the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. Yet he said what he said. But he wasn't the only one that was admonished. In Mark 16, we read, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. That's quite something to hear Jesus say that to you, to me. Upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Or that other passage that I made reference to earlier, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We recognize we don't have perfect faith and we fight against our unbelief. We believe that Jesus really was raised from the dead. You know, we know we have the scripture narratives. We're not there. We did not see him the way the disciples did. Yet we do believe this. As Jesus says here in verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed, and we are among those who do believe, and we confess we believe the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and that our bodies will be raised. Yet we also confess too, that you and I need to fight against our unbelief. And there's a number of references in our creeds to that. You know, in the Lord's Supper form, it talks of that. When we examine ourselves, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves. And that's not just to hear that and think in general, but to think of myself personally. There's many infirmities and miseries in me, as namely that I have not perfect faith. And that I don't give myself to serve God with that zeal as I am bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of my faith. Notice how it brings that out in the Lord's Supper form. The idea of faith. I don't have perfect faith and I daily strive with the weakness of my faith. Then it goes on and says, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry. We're sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous, and you know the words. You think of how often we read this. That we're earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief. We're believers. And yet, we are constantly fighting against our unbelief. We still have a sinful nature. And we have this battle against our unbelief our whole life. We are earnestly desirous. We say we're sorry and we're earnestly desire to fight against our unbelief. And to live according to all the commandments of God. That's what we're desirous to do. And we say, I'm honest when I say that I'm sorry. And I'm earnestly desirous to fight. Fight my unbelief. And to live according to all the commandments of God. I am desirous to that. And I'm looking to God for grace. The Lord's Supper form elsewhere says too that we're not to be doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost. Don't doubt, it says. Don't doubt. We're not to be doubting that we really shall be fed, certainly fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost. In the form for the readmitting of an excommunicated person, and I'm referring to this because if you do a search in the confessions on this subject of references to us not doubting, well, one of them appears there. And there it says, no one ought to doubt in the least who truly repents that he is assuredly received by God in mercy. One who truly repents, he's not to doubt in the least that he is assuredly received by God in mercy. And then it actually quotes what we read here in verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. The marriage form says we're not to doubt that the marriage state is pleasing to the Lord. Belgic Confession says we're to believe without any doubt all things contained in the Scriptures. And of course, Lord's Day 9. That we continue to hear preached as we go through the catechism. We say, I have no doubt, but he will provide me. Not only that he'll provide others of his people, I have no doubt he'll provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, and again, the idea is, I have no doubt that he will make whatever evils he sends them. But I have no doubt he'll make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he's able to do it. He's Almighty God. And willing, being a faithful father. And by the grace of God, we see that Thomas believed, and our mind is directed to the fact that Jesus works in us faith so that we make that confession that we just read. Certainly in this text, we're to see not only that what Thomas said and how he's admonished, be not faithless, but believing, but we're also to see that Thomas, by the grace of God, believed. We're to read that narrative and say, also look at it this way. Look what Jesus said and look what happened in Thomas. So you put that together. You see the power when Jesus speaks with power. Look what he said. Look what Thomas says. My Lord and my God. He confessed him to be God. He confessed him to be his God. The Spirit worked that in Peter. Or rather in Thomas, rather. The Spirit worked in Thomas that he makes that confession. And we're to see how the Spirit does the same thing in us. Jesus says, when Jesus admonishes us, when Jesus comforts us, we're to see that the importance of looking at the words that Jesus says and to recognize his words come with power. The comforting words, peace be unto you, what effect that has on us. The admonishing, when our Lord admonishes us and sees what happens to us, when He calls us, when He says, be not faithless, but believing. When He tells us we're not to walk by sight, but by faith. That we see the power of the Word. We see what the Spirit works in us. And we see what it worked in Thomas that he made that confession. Not only that he was God, that he is God, but he says, He's my Lord. He calls Jesus my Lord and my God. Now he sees it. He sees Jesus from the viewpoint of his human nature. He makes a reference to his hands and his side and so on. Yet he calls Jesus God. That's the work of the Spirit. That he confesses he's the divine and human mediator. And then we read of Jesus making that statement. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. He did believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Who have not seen, yet have believed. We haven't seen, yet we do believe. There's other things the Bible tells us about, things we haven't seen them. When a person dies, you and I don't see that we don't see their soul go up. Do you have any doubt that that happens? And you and I say, no, we don't. And somebody says, well, you prove that. How can you prove that? I say, well, God says so. And we also make the connection between Jesus' resurrection and the fact that He's already raised us spiritually. That God's people have already been quickened. When a believer dies, the believer that dies is a believer that's already been raised from the dead. Spiritually, they went from dead to being dead to being alive. They have a life that won't end. Their bodily life, when their bodily life comes to an end, spiritually, they continue on. And we know that's true. The Bible tells us. We have no doubt that this is the truth of the Word of God. Yet we don't see it. We don't see when somebody dies that their soul goes to be up with Christ in heaven. But we believe that. And believing that means we know it with certainty. Sometimes people will say to us, you believe that, but you don't know that. And we say, well, I believe that. But when I say I believe that, that means I know that with certainty. Doesn't mean I doubt it. It doesn't mean there's some things you know and there's other things you hold to, but you really doubt. You really don't know for sure. When I say I believe that, that means I have no doubt about it. Because God tells me, and I know what He says is true. I have no doubt. No doubt at all. We believe what God says about the creation. When people say it can't be that way, it's created in 6 real days, we say, well, we know it did. It says so. And there was no death before man fell. There's no animals dying before man fell. We know that. But God says so. Creatures don't evolve out of other creatures. We know that. God says so. We weren't there when He created all things in those 6 days. But we know. We have no doubt it's exactly as the way God says. We walk by faith. We believe what our Lord tells us. In 1 Peter 1 verse 8, we read, "Whom having not seen ye love." That's the word of God to you and me in 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love. And we respond that yes, we do. By the grace of God, we do love Him. We believe what God tells us about Jesus' resurrection. We believe what that means about our own resurrection. That by His power we're raised to a new life. It means it's a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We believe that. We have no doubt that that's true. And that we know the day will come when we'll see Him face to face. And believing this, where to go? Where to go tell others. And that is one of the themes that we see in the different resurrection narratives. Proof of the bodily resurrection, explaining the cross, explaining what the Scripture said, opening their understanding, pointing out their own weaknesses, that they don't have perfect faith, working in them so that they increase in faith, and calling them to go, to tell others. And that's in this passage too, when He appears, He said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you," in verse 21. They were to go, and the apostles as eyewitnesses, and they were to tell others what they had seen, what they had heard, being witnesses of the resurrection, pointing to people what the Scripture said about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they were to go forth not just to people in their local area, but Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, going forth to all nations, bearing witness to the truth with humility, as those who recognize their own weaknesses," to whom Jesus has pointed out their own weaknesses. He sends men like that. Men that He's corrected. Men that He's pointed out their weaknesses. He sends those men, go. Strengthened by the Spirit. The servants of God and all of us, we're all prophets, priests and kings. He shows us our own weaknesses. He comforts us. He gives us peace. He assures us we're forgiven. And He calls us to go and tell others what we know for certain is true. To tell others the good news of what Christ has done. That He has atoned for sin. He's reconciled us to God. He's risen. He's overcome death. He makes us partakers of the righteousness He purchased for us. He raises us. Salvation is a quickening. All of God's grace that we were dead and we're raised to life. A dead person doesn't ask to be raised. It's all of the grace of God. And it's certain that that bodily resurrection will take place in the future. May we bear witness to this truth in humility and with boldness. May the name of our God be magnified and praised, for He is worthy of our praise and adoration. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, We are very thankful for the grace that thou dost give and the comfort that we have in Christ Jesus. What a joy to know that our Savior is risen and that He dwells within us. And we are thankful thou dost show us our own sin, our own weaknesses. And we're so thankful that thou dost increase our faith. May we grow, O Lord our God, and may we walk in humility before thee. And may we faithfully bear witness to others and show forth our gratitude in our life. May thy word go forth with power and accomplish thy purpose, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.